Well, congregation, I ask you to open the scriptures for the last time, for the preaching anyways. It's the book of Micah, Micah chapter 7. As you're looking up that passage, just as to let you know that we're going to go into the book of James starting next week, Lord willing, as we end the book of Micah this Lord's Day. So please be in preparation for that. One of the benefits of expository preaching is that you know where I'm going. You can pray over those passages. You can look at them, be conversant of them, and come to worship prepared. That's one good benefit of it. Of course, there are many other benefits of it for the congregation and for me as well. So the book of James, starting next week, Lord willing. Our passages, again, this Lord's Day is Micah chapter 7, verses 18 through 20. Here is the reading of God's Word. Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He does not retain his anger forever, because he delights in mercy. He will again have compassion on us and will subdue our iniquities. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. You will give truth to Jacob and mercy to Abraham, which you have sworn to our fathers from days of old. May God bless the preaching of his word to our hearts this Lord's Day morning. Well, congregation, it's highly unorthodox to start a sermon with a question, but here it goes. How big is your God? It's a simple question for the most part. It's a question that we must all answer in one way or another. There's just no way around it. Life presents us with tribulations or mysteries of God's providence each and every day. And really, in one way or another, we're always going to be answering the question, how big is your God? How big is God? And your understanding of him and all of his ways and thoughts. We may state the question this way: who is the Lord God comparable to? The scriptures teach us that the Lord God is incomparable, because God's ways and thoughts are beyond our ways and thoughts. Think of divine election, for example. Think of divine election unto salvation as taught by the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 1, verse 11. We have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his own will. The Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 3, verse and stanzas 1, reads this way about God's eternal and glorious decree. God, from all eternity, did the most wise and holy counsel of his own will, freely and unchangeably ordained whatever comes to pass. Yet so, as thereby neither is God the author of sin, nor is violence offered to the will of the creatures, nor is the liberty or contingency of second causes taken away, but rather established. Who is like our God? Incomparable indeed. In our text today, chapter 7, verses 18 through 20, the Spirit of God, through the prophet Micah, challenges us with this critical question: who is a God like you? We may put the question this way: who or what is like our incomparable God? What a practical question. What a practical statement. What a practical sermon that we need to hear today, and how practical it is. Let us look at these final verses of this great and magnificent book with the subject, no one is comparable to the Lord God in his being, and particularly in his salvation. Our 3 points of the sermon are: first, incomparability defined; second, incomparable grace; and third, incomparable faithfulness. First, the Lord God, the God of the Scriptures, is so glorious and filled with grandeur that he is incomparable to anything or to anyone. The Westminster Confession, the shorter catechism, question and answer 4, defines God this way. God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. In his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. Micah in verse 18 wrote a rhetorical question. Who is a God like you? The question demands an emphatic answer filled with emotion and compassion. You can almost hear it screamed off of the verse itself. No one is comparable to you. The rhetorical question calls the people to think and wonder on the incomparability of the Lord God. It is a call back to the Lord's way of salvation given to us in verse 15. As in the days when you came out of the land of Egypt, I will show them wonders. What do we mean by incomparability? Incomparability means beyond comparison, matchless or unequaled, not comparable, incapable of being compared to each other or as two unlike objects or qualities. The Lord God is incomparable in his being and in his works. Now we need to be aware that most of the learning and experience that we have, particularly experience, comes by way of comparison. How do we know the difference between hot and cold? How do we come to understand the difference between a good car and a bad car, or a good person and a bad person? And we could go on with example after example after example. We really learn experimentally, experientially, by way of comparison. The point is that we must be careful to not make God into our own image or base upon our own experiences. The question was given in Psalm 50, verse 21, where the psalmist, speaking for God, says, "You thought that I was altogether like you." In other words, there's this idea within our own hearts to pull God down out of heaven, out of his majesty, and out of his dominion, and out of his incomparability, to bring him down to our thinking and to limit him according to our own experiences. This kind of thinking brings down the Lord God then to our standards and subjects him to the creation, as stated in Romans 1, by worshiping the creation over the Creator. Now, if you were to define what we would call liberal theology, which has many characteristics to it. One of them is the denial of miracles, the denial that God wrote the scriptures, the denial of the deity of Jesus Christ, the resurrection, and so forth. It is really nothing more than a theology that is grounded upon our own understanding and limits God in every which way, confines him to a box, so to speak, that is not conforming to the scriptures. The Lord God, in his being, is incomparable in power, holiness, wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. This is true of our Lord Jesus, who is the Lord God incarnate, as stated in Colossians 1:15, that he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. To compare God with idols made by human hands is ridiculous. To compare God to and keep him confined to our own rational thinking is nothing more than idolatrous. To rely upon the powers of the world, which are minute in comparison and as fragile as the grass of the field, is absurd. We hear about the incomparability of the Lord God in Isaiah 40, verses 18 through 26, we read these words. To whom will you compare me? Or who is my equal? The Lord God, as Creator, has power and authority over all He has made. He is truly the incomparable God. And we read that, for example, in Romans 11, where Paul writes under inspiration, "Who is God's counselor?" Which is really a throwback maybe even to Joel. And throwback even to the book of Job himself. As he had written, as the Lord confronted Job, "Where were you when I created? Where were you when I created the universe? Where were you? Were you my counselor?" The incomparability of God is an essential doctrine to all of Scripture. The Lord God is Creator of the heavens and of the earth, lays before us His vastness, His wisdom and power and incomparability. In doing so, He inspires us to look beyond then our circumstances, to still our questions, to still our murmurings, and to trust the incomparable God who holds all that exists in the palm of His sovereign and glorious hand. Congregation, the Spirit of God calls us towards a faith which is secure enough to endure the hardships and mysteries of life with unrelenting hope. Remember Isaiah 46, verses 9 through 10. "Remember the former things of old," Isaiah wrote, "for I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me." Well, that's incomparability of our God. And well, second, how does that apply to our text? And how does Micah bring that out to us? Well, secondly, the Scriptures continually teach us, especially here in the book of Micah, about the Lord God's incomparable grace, which is sovereign and free. The Lord God's grace is incomparable. In our text, the Lord's incomparability pertains to His forgiving character. We read in verse 18, "Pardoning the iniquity and passing over the transgression of the remnant of His heritage." Our Lord forgives iniquity or takes away the guilt that causes enmity between God and His people. The Lord God is so gracious as to forgive iniquity, but also passing over to transgression of the remnant. Micah points us to the fact that as sinners that we are guilty in need of the Lord God's forgiving or pardoning grace. While the people may not be always faithful, the Lord God is always faithful. This is a display of God's abounding grace in the life of His people. As verse 19a writes, "He will again have compassion on us and will subdue our iniquities." Micah reminds us today that we, as the people of Micah's day, need this pardoning or forgiving grace. Remember that God's grace is positively giving sinners what they do not deserve. Grace is God's sovereign, free gift of His undeserved favor. God's grace is His favorable disposition to the elect in covenant or holy friendship. We read that here as it's given to the remnant. It is the kindness by which God, exerting His holy influence upon our soul, turns us to Christ, keeps us there, strengthens us, increases us in Christian faith, in knowledge, affection, enkindles that faith, those holy virtues that are instilled and given to us by the Holy Spirit. He kindles them so that we would exercise them in a life of obedience and holiness before the Lord. The words of verse 18 find their fulfillment in our Lord Jesus, who is the only begotten, the Holy One, full of grace and truth. The grace that is given on behalf of our Lord's death and resurrection leads to salvation of the soul. It's important for us to remember that by free grace, when we use that term, we do not mean a cheap grace. Cheap grace, which is taught by so many evangelicals today who misunderstand and misapply the term by faith alone. The scriptures teach us that we are justified by faith alone, but that faith that justifies is never alone. In other words, even though faith is the only human act God responds to in justification, it alone in that sense, faith never exists alone in the believer, since it always brings with it certain other graces. The scriptures teach us that repentance appears in key New Testament summaries of the gospel message, even in places where faith is not explicitly mentioned, like in Luke 24:47 and Acts 2:38. Also, scripture clearly ties repentance and faith together. They are two sides of the same conversion event, with repentance being turning from sin and faith being a turning to Christ. Cheap grace. Those cheap grace teachers draw an unbiblical wedge between true saving faith and true repentance. The hymn writer congregation was so correct about the Lord God's incomparable grace when he wrote, "Marvelous, infinite, matchless grace, freely bestowed on all who believe, all who are longing to see his face, will you this moment his grace receive?" Incomparable grace is what God freely gives in the gospel, the gift of his Son, like in Romans 8:1. "Therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." You think of this incomparable grace that comes from the Lord God. You reflect upon it and you experience it each and every day of your life. And you realize that it comes unconditionally to you. I know when we go out into the world, so much is conditioned. So much is like an employer-employee type of a relationship. That's not true about God's grace. God's grace is given to us in the Lord Jesus Christ unconditionally. It's given as a gift. But it doesn't come by itself. It comes accompanied with all other graces. So when we talk about the incomparability of the grace of God, then we're also talking about repentance that comes along with that grace. It comes along with holy desires and virtues to live according to and walk according to the Spirit, according to God's law and commandments. It's an incomparable grace. What or who can you compare the Lord God to? Well, lastly, it's an incomparable faithfulness that Micah points us to by the power of the Spirit of God. And that's why, lastly, the Spirit of God teaches us that we can rest assured of the Lord God's abiding and complete faithfulness to his word of promise in the forgiveness of sins and our adoption into the heavenly family through Jesus Christ our Lord. Faithfulness. Think of that. Think of how hard it is, the day in which we live today, to find what true faithfulness. It's hard to find. It's hard to do. Think of being faithful to your husband or to your wife. Think of all the things that are in this world that seek to make us unfaithful to our spouses or to other aspects of life. And here the Lord God shows us by way of example that he is not only gracious, but yet he is faithful to his covenant promises. In verses 19b through 20, the prophet explains that the Lord God remains faithful to his covenant promises. This faithfulness sets forth a sense of assurance that the Lord God is trustworthy, that He's reliable, that He'll always be there through the troubles of life and the mysteries of life, through the thick and thin. The Lord will always be there for us. You think of our Lord's words when He says that I will never leave you as an orphan. Or the book of Hebrews quoting that I will never leave you or forsake you. This is the true and living God. Who is like that? This faithfulness is set before us as God remains faithful to His covenant promises. And it gives us assurance. He is not like the gods of myth or legend, but the true God who loves His people, the elect of God, with an incomparable redeeming love. You see, when the Lord loves His remnant, His elect, it's not with a general love of benevolence, but a special kind of love. It's a special kind of love that brought Christ into the world to die for His own, to purchase their salvation, and to give them an assurance that every one of their sins have been taken away. It's a special kind of love. Note the words in verse 19b. He will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. Again, by way of metaphor or symbol, it is the language of the Exodus, as we saw in verse 15. It is the language of victory and assurance. As Miriam had sung and the people of God had sung when they came out of Egypt in Exodus 15:5, the depths have covered them. They sank to the bottom like a stone. What a metaphor for what God does with our sin. He casts them into the deepest parts of the sea, as far as the east is from the west, the psalmist tells us. Micah shows emphasis as he compares the vastness of the sea with the vastness of the Lord's forgiveness of sin. He says, all their sins. Not some where the Lord God will take away some and we have to take care of the rest. No, it's a complete salvation. It's a complete forgiveness. It's a gracious forgiveness. It's an unconditional forgiveness that rests upon the Lord's faithfulness. It's an unconditional, gracious forgiveness. God is faithful to His covenant. Here, Micah reminds us that God's grace is a sustaining grace as well as a saving grace. In verse 20, Micah continues the celebration of God's saving work by way of the unconditional covenant as an appeal to God's faithfulness. You will give truth to Jacob and mercy. And that's a particular word there. That's hesed. Hesed to Abraham, which you have sworn to our fathers from the days of old. It's a covenantal love. It's a special kind of love. It's a love that God gives only to His people in a display of His faithfulness. The Lord God will give or bestow His unconditional promise of divine covenantal mercy. Mercy or hesed or unfailing love is reference to the covenantal oath affirmed to Jacob and Abraham, especially the coming of the Messiah and His eternal kingdom. God is incomparable because He is faithful to His word and deeds. I'm often reminded of how so many of us, not just our culture, us are so unfaithful. Just the other day, I was speaking with somebody and they told me what to do, and I went ahead and did it, and I found out that what they told me what to do was not true. Now, I don't know if they were lying to me or they were confused. I'm not sure what the situation was, but one thing was true. is that they were unfaithful to the office in which they held. Finding faithful people is hard to find. Think of the unfaithfulness that rests in our own hearts. I remember the first prayer that I prayed when I first read the scriptures. In the beginning, God. And I stopped. And I said, Lord God, if you reveal yourself to me, I'll follow you forever. Well, he revealed himself to me. And you know, I haven't been as faithful as I should be. Filled with unfaithful, falling this one side to the other. And yet God's grace has always been there. His saving grace, his sustaining grace, his enabling grace has always been there. The Lord God is so faithful to every aspect of his word. And just when you think you have all the answers, God reminds us that you don't have all the answers, because he's an incomparable God. In his triune being, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we only know just a little bit. Enough to give us the truth of the gospel contained in the Trinitarian formula. Enough to worship the true and living God in spirit and in truth. And yet we still only see dimly. We only have a part of it. We have a good part of it. We have what God has revealed to us in the scriptures. And we need no more. Because that is where his will is, and that's where we need to submit. And every time we try to compare God to somebody or something else, we can only fall upon our knees and say, oh Lord God, forgive me. Forgive me of my sins, oh Lord God. Be faithful to your covenantal promises. Be faithful as Jesus has come as the promised Messiah to teach us to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Oh Lord God, thank you for being the incomparable God that you are, because it keeps me humble. It keeps me dependent. It keeps me thriving for the means of grace, the preaching of his word, the sacraments, in prayer and Bible study. Oh Lord God, help me to taste that you are a good God. You see, in these words, we must see the fulfillment in our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus fulfills the Abrahamic promise as the promised seed. Like the days of old, the Lord God was faithful to his promise to pour out or to hurl the sins of the people upon the Lord Jesus Christ at the cross and attained the eternal victory over sin and death. The words of victory here. The words of victory that Miriam and the people of God sang in Exodus 15 are our words today. Through the victory of our Lord over sin and death at the cross. And so therefore, we can say, along with the Apostle Paul, that we are more than conquerors through our Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord Jesus is incomparable in his person and in his work as our covenant head. Congregation, just as Micah represented the elect remnant here, so the merits of our Lord's death are not given to everyone, but to the elect of God, those who repent of their sins and trust in the righteousness of Christ by faith alone. Jesus, our Lord and Savior, is incomparable with regard to his love. For he said in John chapter 16, verse 33, these things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Those words Be of good cheer. You know, the Italian word is musad. Musad. There's no reason to be musad. There's no reason to be depressed. The Lord has won the victory. The Lord has won the victory over sin and death and has given us His righteousness. There's no reason, for the kingdom of God dwells in us. And then ultimately we should enter the kingdom of God in the future. The future is ours, Micah says, because of the victory that we have in Jesus Christ. So we emphatically say, in the truth of the gospel, as we proclaim the gospel, as we explain the gospel, as we live the gospel, as we trust in the Lord God, who is a God like you? And we can only say, no one. Is that true of you today? Do you know what it means to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you know what it means to taste that which is good? Do you know what it means to believe and to be freed from all your sins and guilt and to be raised up with Jesus Christ? Do you know what it means to be one time an instrument of unrighteousness and you've been now changed to be an instrument of righteousness? It is our prayer that you know this God and that you could say, in true faith, grounded upon Jesus Christ, who is a God like you, so gracious, so faithful? May God bless us as His people, and may we live in light of the truth of the gospel. Amen. Let us pray together. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we, in our sermon in the book of Micah, and yet in one sense, Micah never ends, because it asks a question that we need to deal with in our hearts each and every day. Who is a God like you? No one is. For you sent your Son into the world to take on our sins and grant us pardoning, that you've passed over our transgressions through the work and person of our Lord Jesus Christ. And because of the satisfaction in which it was attained by our Lord's death, your anger towards us is no more. We have been adopted into the heavenly family. We are seated with Christ in the heavenlies, waiting for the day when He shall come back to us. Yes, Lord, you are a faithful God, filled and delighting in mercy, that you're a faithful God to the covenant, and that we are your covenant people. Help us, O Lord, to believe these truths. Bring true repentance and faith into our life. Help us, Lord, to live a life that's pleasing to you, so that we could answer the question, who is a God like you? By emphatically saying, no one. In Christ, in His person and work, in the gospel, there is nothing comparable to your grace and faithfulness. Help us to receive the message in true gratitude. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.